I'd encourage you, grab your Bibles, open up to Acts. We're in Acts. We're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 1 here this morning, verses 12 through 26. And I begin by asking you this question this morning. What do we do now? And I'm not just asking what do we do next in the service. I know what we're doing there. But what do we do now? Okay. Have you ever asked this in your Christian walk? Maybe you've come to the end of a great event, like some of you that participated in the Midvale Back to School Bash. It was so successful towards our church plant. And then you go, well, what do we do now? Right? Or maybe we can think of great church plant we did with Redeeming Life many years ago, and that went and is now a church. Well, what do we do now? Or you went to Guatemala and were like, man, that was a great trip serving the Lord. What do I do now? Or like the youth, maybe you had a really great camp experience. I've heard that California camp was great. And you have this retreat, kind of mountaintop experience with God, and you get home, well, what do I do now? But maybe you also ask, what do I do now? Or what do we do now when everything in life has turned upside down for you, right? When your job says, hey, you're moving to this new city. Some of you came to Salt Lake City that way. You had to leave the church that you loved. What do I do now? Or when your kids move out of the house and it's just you and your spouse. What do I do now? I'll see ya. Thank you, Troy Brown. I see that your marriage is going well. Maybe you've been a part of a church and your favorite pastor has left. What do I do now? Maybe your spouse has passed away. What do I do now? And even deeper still, I believe we're going to see in our passage this morning a pathway out of the hurt that I think some of us have faced even through church. In fact, you may be here this morning, not sure why you're here, because you have had a really bad experiences with the church and it has left you skeptical, unsure of Jesus, and you may be thinking, God is out there somewhere, but I'm a little unsure of his people, so God, what do I do now? Maybe you're even part of a church that had a scandal that destroyed the witness of the church and part of your faith. Maybe you've just heard the stories on the news about bad players in the church. I hate these, right? Right? What do I do now? It leaves you skeptical. Maybe your relationship in the church has been toxic, so toxic that you feel like, I got to leave. What do I do now? You know, one of the deepest hurts I've ever had has been at the hand of a Christian friend that I had in church, a fellow member, that we had begun to mutually hurt each other in some ways, and we were trying to work this out, but the relationship became worse and worse, and we tried to reconcile over time, and I can remember having many meetings with this person, till eventually this person sat across the table from me and said, I won't reconcile with you. And by the way, I'm against you in everything you do. What do I do now? Right? Lord, what do we do? Well, this morning, I think as we continue our study in Acts and look at these verses in 12 through 26, I believe God has given us the answer to our questions as we look at the apostles and the disciples. They are now, they've heard Jesus' instruction, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The angels have nudged them along, and they have gathered together asking this question, what do we do now? And the Bible shows us what they did. And I think it becomes a pathway to answer our question. So whether you have been on the mountaintop with God or you are in the valley working through the things that have come in your life, he shows us the pathway to what we do now through the apostles' example. And this is it. He says, look, they gathered together. They sought the Lord in prayer and his word. They trusted his sovereign plan and everything that was going on, and they looked to stay focused on the mission that God had for them. And so we're going to explore this morning. In other words, they persevered in faith, trusting what God had said to them. So he's going to tell us this morning, keep doing what God has asked of you and believe his promises. So let's read God's word this morning. I'd ask you to stand this morning and as we read God's word together, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 26. Here's what it says. It says, "Then they," the apostles and disciples, "they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers," and it says, "the company of the persons was about 120. And he said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in our ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Aramaic, Ekeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written," Peter said in the book of Psalms, "may his camp become desolate, and let there be none to dwell in it, and let another take his office." So one of the men who had accompanied us all that time that the Lord Jesus went out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these men you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from Judas, who turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, so what do we do now? The first thing I believe that God shows us here is that we continue to gather with other believers. Okay, so after Jesus gave instructions and ascended, and the angels had nudged the disciples along, Acts tells us that they went down the Mount of Olives back to where they were staying, about a Sabbath day's journey, that's about 3/4 mile, to the upper room in Jerusalem. Could have been the same one where they had the Passover feast, might have been a different one. But they went down and they gathered together. And notice who was there. Luke is very particular to show you all 11 of the apostles were there. All the guys were there except Judas, who we're going to talk about in just a moment. And Acts 1:14, Luke is also very careful to show us, not only were they all there, but also all the women who had followed Jesus, even Mary, his mother, was there. He's very particular to show us the ladies are involved in this thing too. They are a part of what God is doing here. And we see that in this time of waiting, this time of uncertainty, maybe a time of pain that we're going to talk about in a second, that this embryonic church decides to gather together as they decide what they are doing. So, see, this is good for us as a culture, because so often when things are uncertain, maybe when things are going poorly in your life or you've experienced something poor at church, our tendency is what? To pull back. Get out of there, right? Kind of pull away and figure it out on our own, and then come back in a way that we present ourselves as if we've got it all together. In fact, I know a couple many years ago that faced a great tragedy in their family. They were strong believers, and as soon as they faced that great tragedy, they pulled themselves out of church. Well, instead of being strengthened and seeking the Lord in the community of believers that he's given them, they've now set themselves on a pathway that leads away from God. Why is God? Why don't you feel God's near? Well, you've abandoned one of the ways in which you experience him, those that you gather together. And so what were they doing when they gathered together? I think they were encouraging one another. I think they were getting on the same page. I think they were seeking the Lord together, as we'll see. This is exactly what Hebrews 10:25 tells us. Look, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but get together and encourage one another as you wait for Jesus' return. This is the time between the times. Jesus just ascended into heaven. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and by the way, I'm coming back. So they gather together to encourage one another as they persevere in faith, waiting on Jesus. You know, even before I was a pastor, I felt like Sunday in my life was one of the most important days of my life. Because I got to gather together with God's people. I got to hear His word. I got to be encouraged by one another. And there wasn't hardly a Sunday that I didn't walk out going, man, God is with me, God loves me, and God will put me on mission for Him. And I am encouraged to do so by the people I have been around. And so, Hebrews 10:24 also tells us, when we gather together, consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And no doubt, this is what they're doing as they gathered together. You know, they've just had an earthquake of events that has happened, right? I mean, think about this. Jesus betrayed. Jesus, or the disciples scattered. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus resurrected to great joy. They've been giving instructions. They've lost one of their members. What do we do now? Right? This has been a crazy couple of weeks and months. They said, let's gather together, right, encourage one another. So that's what they did. So now what do they do when they gather together? This is the second thing I think God is teaching us that we should do, whether coming off the mountaintop or in the valley, shows us that they sought the Lord in prayer and in His word. Let's take prayer here first. So Acts 1:14, it says, look, all these, the 120 believers, were one accord, and they devoted themselves to prayer. In fact, prayer is mentioned 31 times in the 28 chapters of Acts. I mean, listen, church, the New Testament church shows us prayer ought to be a part of our life, and in big ways. This word devotion means persistent, busy with. They were constant in it. They were a praying people as they waited on God. The witness of Acts, they prayed, and they prayed constantly about a lot of things. So what do you think they prayed about? Right? Well, I actually don't think it's much different than what we would pray about here, not unlike our prayers, right? Lord, help us understand the significance of the gospel and everything that just happened. Right? We need your Spirit to do that, God. Lord, help us to be ready to receive the Spirit that you promised to us as we wait. Lord, help us to be patient while we wait. And Lord, send it. Right? Fulfill your promises, God. And God, prepare our hearts and the people in places where you would say you're going to send us to the ends of the earth. You said we're going. Would you prepare those places and help us to be good witnesses? And God, help us with this hurt and the shame of losing Judas. Jesus, it hurts. Right? Pray for things like we would pray for. And God, help us. We feel like you're calling us to replace him. Would you show us who that is? Right? We see that in our text. What the early church teaches us is that we should be constant in our prayers, right, as God's people today, praying about everything. So let me ask you this morning, could it be said of you that you're constant in prayer? Some of us are. I know that about some of you. Some of you are wonderful prayers. That is spiritual gifting of yours. You pray all the time, but what if it's not? Are you constant in prayer? Do you have a time devoted to God in prayer? Church, look, Romans 12:12 tells us this, that the basic instruction, Paul gives basic instruction for Christian living there, and he says this, kind of in summary, we ought to rejoice in hope. We should be patient in tribulation. Those are the hard things that bring us stress. And to be constant in prayer. Church, I believe if we want to take the next step of God, we got to be a praying church, right? And we've been working at this. You see this in 2 Chronicles, right? This is Israel giving us an example. God says there, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. God wants us to be a praying people. And it's a humble act to submit ourselves to God in prayer, to say, God, I need you. Right? To quiet our souls and stop the frantic trying to get everything we can to say, God, actually, it all comes from you. Can you help? And there's blessing to follow. James 4:2-3 says, look, you don't have because you don't ask. Some of us don't have answers because we don't ask. And James also says, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We need an aligning of our heart through prayer to what God's heart is for the nations and the things that have been going on here in Acts and will go on. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you, if you don't have a dedicated time of prayer in your life, to look at your week and say, God, when can I get with you? And begin to pray with you. And I'd ask us, as a church, I want us to be a praying church. Make sure in our small groups we're praying when we get together. When you meet with a friend in this church, pray with them. When we're gathered together as a body, we've been doing prayers together. We have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Come join us and be a part of it. You know, this week I saw somebody on Friday night and they said, I'm having this and that thing going on in my life. Could you pray for me? And I said, why don't we pray right now, right? And we sought the Lord together and we prayed. In fact, we've done this. We did this last week. I want us to pray together right now in response to this text. And just pray for God to teach us to pray. In fact, this is going to be the theme of our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Lord, teach us to pray. So if you would, pray with me now. Don't let your hearts be idle. Pray as I pray. And let's seek the Lord just for a second. Father, this morning, in response to your word, would you teach us to pray? Lord, we confess this morning that we have not been in prayer as much as we would like, nor as much as you have asked of us. And Lord, we also confess that many times when we're in prayer, we ask for things to spend it on our own selves and not on your things. Lord, we ask and we confess also that sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. Lord, teach us to pray. May your Spirit help us to know what to pray by your word, that we may desire the right things you reveal to us in your word and pray in accordance with your heart. Lord, teach us to pray. And then you said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, now also we see the believers here, they gather together not just to pray, but to seek the Lord and understand their situation through his word. And particularly here now in the case of Judas, this is really interesting what's going on in the text. So look at Acts 1:16. As Peter, the leader among equals, he stands up here in the gathering of believers, and he points them to Scripture to how to go forward after these things have happened with Judas so that they can continue on mission with God. In fact, Acts 1:16, he tells them, brothers, early designation for Christians, says the Scriptures, referring back to the Old Testament, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. In Acts 1:17 through 19, he goes on to tell us how Judas had been part of their ministry, and yet he had gone out, and because he had done that, he gets a reward for his wickedness. So what we're talking about here, if you know the Gospels in Matthew 27, it talks about how Judas took 30 pieces of silver from the chief priests to sell Jesus out to them. And after he realized what he had done and betrayed Jesus with a kiss and began to feel shame and guilt for what he had done, he took the silver and he threw it back into the temple, and they went and bought a field with it for burying strangers that would die in the city. And the text tells us that Judas went there and he hung himself, and Luke says he then burst open in the field. And Acts 1:18 is telling us, notice this, that they're crediting the purchase of that field to Judas's wickedness. Okay, so even though the priest did it, it's crediting to Judas. So a little implication here, right? Blame shifting doesn't work. God sees. God knows what we did. God sees our sin. The field, though purchased by the priest, is credited to Judas' wickedness in betraying Jesus for gain. And so the disciples are trying to understand this. And so here's what Peter sees. Look at Acts 1:20. He references Psalm 69:25. And this is the verse that seemed to bring him clarity by the Spirit. It says, "May Judas' camp be desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." Okay, now you may look at that and seem like, well, that seems kind of a random scripture for Peter to pull out. Seems like what he might be doing is something theologians call proof texting, where we want to say something, and so we find the random scripture that seems to say it, even though it's devoid of context, and we say, here it is. But that, I want you to see, that's not what Peter's doing here. If you look at the context of Psalm 69, it gives us a little more understanding. Psalm 69 is a lament of David about his enemies that are coming against him, and he's asking God to take them out. And so what Peter is doing and what the New Testament writers do, they take the Psalms and they apply them to Jesus typologically. David is a type of Christ, and so now they put this psalm on Christ's lips, and it's speaking about Christ coming, wanting God to come against his enemies, and he's saying this is exactly what happened when Judas, Jesus' enemy, came against him and betrayed him. God has made his camp desolate. And so we could look further in Psalm 69, 27 through 28. Look at what David says there. He said, "For his enemies are many, and punishment upon punishment may be added to them. May they have no acquittal from God. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be enrolled among the righteous." Let's apply that to Judas a bit. Peter's showing you he was an enemy of Christ, and he has been blotted out of the book for his sins, and this has been his judgment that is poured out on him in this field. In fact, Acts 1:25 tells us that Judas turned aside to his own place. This is a classic pattern of sin. There's God's ways of doing things, and there's man ways of doing things. If we reject God's way, we go our own way. And y'all said Yahweh. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. We reject God's ways, and we go our own way, and we will reap the reward of rejecting God. All of us will. We either reap the blessings of following God and submitting our life to him, or we'll reap the reward of our wickedness. And even in this text, I think God is asking us, will you be those like Judas that reject Christ, or will you be like the other 11 disciples that decide to follow him? And the reward follows with it, a decision that each one of us has to make in life. Which side are you going to be on? And then Peter also finds in the Psalms what he believes to be God's direction to replace Judas among the 12. So Acts 1:20 there, he cites Psalm 109. He says, "Let another take his office." Okay, again, he's thinking about David typologically, and David there is saying, would you destroy these enemies, and would you bring about somebody more righteous? And so that's what Peter's saying needs to happen. We want God to replace wickedness with righteousness. Who's it going to be? Okay, so here's what we're doing. Okay, I also want you to see maybe the most important piece of what the church does here as they're waiting on the Lord, and that is this. Third thing here is they trust God's sovereignty in every circumstance. Okay, so we see trust in God's promise for the Holy Spirit, so they go and wait based on what God has said he's going to send and do in Jerusalem. They believe his plan there. And then, as Peter's been telling us, they believe in the unraveling of the events that occurred with Judas. Peter reminds the believers, this is actually what God had intended. Okay, this is a big thing here. In fact, it said this fulfilled the scriptures. So they're seeking solace about what happened with Judas, they're placing those events in God's hands. Okay, so it's not just a random act of one bad player, Judas the bad player. He's wicked and got his reward, but there's something bigger going on behind and above these events of Judas. So what he's telling us is, look, there is nothing that has happened here that God isn't superintending for his own purposes. His good purposes, by the way. In fact, Jesus says it in Matthew about Judas 26:24. The Son of Man, meaning himself, Jesus, goes as it was written of him. He's going to go to the cross, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born. Jesus always had in mind that Judas was going to betray him. In fact, we're going to see this again in 2 weeks, Acts 2:23. Peter keeps pointing us to God's sovereignty in the events of the cross. He says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Okay, he's bringing these two things together. God planned and knew that that Judas would betray Jesus, part of his plan. And Luke shows us that it was carried out by the free actions of sinful man, and yet we have to trust in God's plan that he's bringing these things together to do something far bigger and greater in Jesus than we could ever imagine. And this is really important. Because if it means if God is using that tragedy, one of the worst crimes committed in all humanity, then the bad things that come into your life, God has the same plan for them. He has a bigger plan about what's going on in your life than you could ever imagine. And it's really good for you and will bring him glory. Listen, part of the biggest lie that the devil tells us sometimes is that the things we face in life are outside of God's control. That somehow God got left out of this. That somehow that we're spinning out of control. That these bad things can't be stopped. That they will overwhelm us. But I want you to see and feel also the pain. Like, let's dive into this deep here for a second. I want you to see and feel the pain that the disciples are searching through as they're trying to process about Judas. Like Acts 1:17 says, look, Judas had been numbered among them and shared in their ministry. This means he'd been an integral part to everything they had done with Jesus. I mean, you see this in The Chosen. I think they show this really well. He was a brother in arms, a guy that sat around the campfire with them, talked theology, loved Jesus, prayed with them, somebody who even witnessed and partook of the many miracles Jesus did. Somebody who helped him organize and execute ministry activities. In fact, the Bible tells us he took care of the money, and he had his hand in the money too, actually. And likely, he was a friend of many of the disciples, right? You don't travel, live with, do ministry with guys and not become friends. And so here they are processing this. I mean, this is one of their guys. And one of their friends who betrayed their teacher, who they now know to be the Lord of the universe, and all of them. You think that didn't hurt? You ever been betrayed by somebody? I knew somebody, a really good friend, for 15 years. And then at the end of that, I came to find out they were living a completely double life, and they were not who I thought they were. That hurt, right? That's what's going on here. The Bible is clear that his actions were wicked and wrong. And their pain gets worse. Look at Acts 1:19. Tells us that what happened to Judas, and we kind of glance over this verse really easy, says became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Luke is telling us that this bad news had traveled far and wide. Everybody in town knew about Judas and his sabotage of Jesus' movement and his ministry. Talk about a scarlet letter on your ministry. Right? Can you imagine the embarrassment to say you're a part of that? The questioning, the mocking. You know, it hurts really bad when you're doing the right thing and somebody else ruins the reputation of what you're doing. Right? We've all been there. The hurt and the shame they must have borne in the community because of this. Can you imagine the slander of the crowds and the gossip among the people? If Jesus is God, then how did this happen? Yeah. Right? Try to put a PR statement out on that. Judas, you know, he made the Jumbotron at Coldplay. and became the latest meme. But notice that 11 guys and the rest of the gathering are feeling the weight of this tragedy, one betraying their own and trying to sort it out. And even beyond top of that, they had the weight of an inglorious ending to a friend, fraud, suicide, desecration of his body, a lasting graveyard as a monument. I'm sure there was a mix of anger, shame, sadness over the loss of what was thought to be a trusted friend who had betrayed. You know, and Peter stands up and he places Judas, his selection, the end of his life, all the events, in God's sovereign hand. This is what God said was going to happen. In fact, Luke 6, 12 through 14 tells us even that Jesus went and prayed all night before he called the 12 disciples. And in the morning, after wrestling with God, he chose the 12, and Luke points out, and Judas, who would become a traitor. Jesus knew and planned it that way. John 13, 21 through 30 recounts that Jesus knew exactly who would betray him and sent him out to do it. And John, in his gospel, says he immediately went out into the night to never be seen again. Talking about his spiritual state as well. He stepped into darkness forever. So let's draw a few applications to that here as we think about Judas' betrayal and God's sovereignty. Number one, I want you to see the story of the Bible is that God redeems the evil acts of men for the benefit of those that follow Christ and his glory. Promise of the Bible, really big part of the story. We see it in Genesis 50:20 there. What was meant for evil, God can use for his good. You've got to believe that in your life as a believer. What we mean for evil, what other means for evil, God is going to use it for his good. Sovereign over it, will use it as part of the plan to sanctify you and make you a better follower of Christ. Nothing in your life that won't be used for your good and ultimately God's glory. So I'm asking you this morning, as you think about your pain, this text is asking us, will you place the things in your life in God's hands and trust him, right? Keep seeking him. Keep persevering. Now, let me make one other more particular application to this, to church hurt this morning. This is kind of a buzzword, right? You see this all over the place, church hurt. I think it's kind of funny. But also, it's a subtle trick of the devil. Okay, here, church hurt to keep you away from the gospel. And this is the application I want you to see. Look, Jesus never said the church or church leadership would be perfect. That verse is not in the Bible. It says they ought to work at it, but they're sinful just like everybody else. And from the very foundation of the church, I want you to see this. Among the 12 founding apostles, there was one terrible player on the team that tried to destroy it all. In Jesus' church. And that has been true of the entire history of the church, and there are bad players in the church. I want you to know this too. For every bad player, there's 11 that are being faithful and love Jesus like nobody else. And don't miss the good players because of the one bad player. It is a lie of Satan that the church or its leadership are perfect. The Bible said that, never said that. If we believe they should be perfect, then we will experience hurt, and when we get hurt, we will look to throw it all out as untrue. It's Satan's way to trick you to get away from the truth of the gospel, but he's keeping the rest of the story from you. Look, don't let one person's sin against you cause you to miss out on the truth of the gospel and the promises of the gospel that God has for you. That's ridiculous. But that's Satan's trick to us when we get hurt by people in the church, the leadership. Let me tell you just a little parable that Jesus gives us here, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Here's what Jesus says about our time here between the times when he went to heaven and now we're waiting for him. He tells us this parable of the wheat and tares, and he says, look, my kingdom is like this farmer who went out and he sowed really good seed in his field. And then he goes to bed, and then there's a bad guy that comes and he sows weeds into that field. And then as they begin to grow, the things grow up, and there is good seed and there's bad seed growing, and it's all together. And the servants come and they say, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How come there's weeds? He says, yeah, I sowed good seed, but the bad guy also sowed bad seed. Well, what are we to do now? He says, let them both grow together, right, until the harvest. Let them grow together, and then my servants, the angels, are going to come and gather them together, and they're going to separate the wheat from the tares, and one will receive their wickedness, or their righteous reward, and the other will see the reward of wickedness. Jesus is telling us there will be bad, wicked, sinful people in the church until he returns. And what are we to do? Put it in his hands, right? Trust him. Keep gathering together. Keep seeking the Lord in prayer and in his word. Put it in his hands. You do the things that God has called you to do, and know that God will bring justice to the situation at the end of the days. So if you're dealing with hurt from an experience at church, I'd love to talk with you more about this and help you sort it out. But the starting point is to say, God will take this evil and he will use it for my good and his glory. God, I give it to you. And then we begin to walk through that with Jesus. So what do we do now as the grain and weeds are growing together? Let's look at this last thing here. He tells us to stay focused on being spirit-empowered witnesses. Look, the church is gathered together. They sought the Lord in prayer and the word, and now they're working at how to continue the mission of God. They decided that it's an integral part of the mission that they need to replace Judas with another person who can witness to all that God did. Okay, and notice the qualifications here. They're looking for someone to fill this role of apostleship. So they're saying it needs to be somebody that's been with Jesus from his baptism when the Lord said, this is my son, he's good, follow him, right? All the way through his resurrection. And so why is this? I think Peter knows that we're in the turning point of redemptive history, and this little band of 12 guys, God is meant to picture the recreation of his true people by faith. Just like there is 12 tribes, there is 12 apostles, and so they're meant to represent the new Israel that God is creating. And so Peter's thinking it wouldn't be right not to have one. This is the complete restoration of God's people, and so he wants a full witness to what God is doing. And we know this is not perpetual either. When these guys die, they don't replace them because there wouldn't be people that had witnessed all of Jesus' ministry. So it's a very special group to signal the new kingdom of God has come and God is recreating his people. And so Acts 1:23 tells us they had two candidates for this group, Barsabbas and Matthias. And so how are we going to pick? What do we do now, right? Well, again, the community together seeking the Lord, they decide they need to do this, and so they do it the only way they know how. They go through this process of casting lots. And notice what he says here in verse 24 and 26. He says, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Benji, come on up. Listen here, I want you to see what he says a little bit about leadership. Leadership is not about appearances. Right, God looks at the heart. We see that all throughout the Bible. In fact, I'd say sometimes that we get bad players in the church is because we look at the outside and we're not looking at their heart and their character. We look at their strength. We look at what they've done, but we haven't discerned with God about their heart. And we want God's man, not just our man, for the job. And you might go, well, why do they cast lots? This seems weird. It is kind of weird. But I want you to see, this is another signal from Luke to tell you he's setting up, this is the end of an age. In the Old Testament, that's how they sought the Lord and made decisions, and this is the last time they will ever do that. Because you know what happens next chapter? The Holy Spirit comes, right? So that age is passing away, right? That's how we used to seek the Lord without the Spirit, and now the Spirit's going to come, and we're going to do it a whole different way. Because the next thing that happens is the Spirit coming. And so they cast lots and choose Matthias so that they can prepare themselves to be the spirit-empowered witnesses that God is calling them to be to the ends of the earth. And so we return to our question we started with this morning. What do we do now? Right? Maybe you've come here this morning and things have been really good with God. I think there's a lot of us here, right? I could say that this morning. God is great. He has done great things. He is worthy of praise. And maybe you're just looking for the next thing. God, where do I go next, right? Or maybe you come here this morning with a lot of hurt. And there's some of you out there, right? This hurt has been causing you doubt. It's been causing you to drift from God's people and be skeptical to the truth. And I think our passage this morning tells us the answer to this question is the same every time, right? As believers in Jesus, we want to gather together. We want to seek the Lord together in prayer, in His Word. We want to trust that God is working out a sovereign plan in our lives and in the world that one day is going to culminate in the worship of all the nations together. And because of that, we stay focused on our mission no matter what has come into our life, right? God is doing this thing. So where is God calling you to stay focused on the mission and advance the gospel? God has a master plan for your good and His glory. And don't let one bad player like Judas keep you from the truth of the gospel and the life change that God wants to do in your heart. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, this is a challenging word to us this morning. Lord, would You meet us this morning and show us what's next? Lord, would You gather with us as we have sought You, we've worshiped together, we've prayed together, Lord, we've looked in Your word. Would You speak to our hearts this morning? Lord, I want to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, and I pray that You would show us what's next in our lives to be on mission with You. Father, for those that are hurting, I pray You meet them too. God, would You speak into their lives? Help them get back, trust Your sovereign plan, get on track with You. God, help us to stay focused on the truth as opposed to the sin that has come against us. Father, would You do a work of healing? Help us to have the grace to place things in Your hand and to begin trust You as we walk forward into the things You have for us as we become Your witnesses. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we look forward to hearing about the coming of Your Spirit next week. In Christ's name we pray.